Testing, testing 1, 2. Testing this mic to see if it works. Good stuff. Pastor's mic is unmuted. Separate families if you have to deport a legal immigrant. You cannot separate families, but you can rent them from the womb.
Yeah.
I just, yeah.
That to me,
absolutely incredible.
I've been so fearful of God's judges.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I don't know how you could look at that and go to church and I'll smile and I'll sing all my hymns and I'll do all the things. And but when I meet God and I have to do one of those things that helped prolong and propagate.
That high judge in the land.
It's
difficult.
Right.
Yeah. Well, would you guys rather do discussion on the reading first or look at a few scriptures together? What would you prefer?
I'm all for first of
all. I will remember.
No, I've got it.
I will.
Because I'm
crazy.
I keep all this stuff.
I am just a fool. I even reminded myself this morning, I got to take that to the classroom sometime today. I was in the office 4 hours today, and I still didn't do it. I have time to do that later.
This is my personal opinion.
Yeah.
I could sit here, I told the group, I went to a minister's meeting today in Mountain City.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I told them as we were coming back, I was looking forward tonight just to be here and hear what you said about fasting.
Yeah.
Now, with that being said,
yeah,
I can sit right here and listen to what you said about fasting, and I'd be perfectly acceptable with him.
Right.
Because I trust you that far.
Well,
I really enjoyed the study on fasting. It was kind of an eye-opener.
Yeah.
But I want to hear. I just want it to be. I mean, we get scripture's most important.
Amen.
I mean,
amen.
That even goes past Scott Day.
Absolutely. Yeah, it does.
And I'm just
for sure.
With you.
Yeah, I know.
But I wanted to hear what you thought.
Amen.
And how
amen.
You talked about it.
Well,
and
it is
me,
it's a good reminder for me as well.
As far as discussion, so. For me, I don't know if there'll be a whole lot of discussion.
Well,
I just want to hear from you.
Well, good stuff. Good stuff.
This right here to me was very. I know more about fasting by far now
good.
Than I could ever begin. I mean, this was.
Then we have hit our purpose.
I went in, done an internet study on it. All in,
good.
I run all the different passages I can find on fasting.
Right.
And really looked into it relatively.
Good. And with this subject, you have to, because there's no really definitive teaching in every area. Even in Jesus' teaching, he teaches more about correct fasting, but not the full scope of fasting. Jesus himself didn't teach that. So there's a lot of, you have to take it from all of Scripture, and that's really what we're going to do this first hour, is look at that, and then we'll just have some discussion on the reading, and we'll probably get out early. I was looking towards the end of the semester as well and thinking, especially with journaling, and is that next week? I can't remember. 2 weeks, I think. All I was going to say on that is that we can push off, well, we can do 2 weeks in a row is what I'm saying.
I will not be here
two
for
of them. Well, that might be perfect.
Providing what I, like I said, I told you before, we're going to New York to finalize that today.
Okay.
In inner city.
Okay.
So if the election were to go.
Going to sorry, I don't mean to be laughing. I'm just, I just, well, and it's nuts as things are. Well, silence and solitude and journaling are silence and solitude are next week.
Yeah.
I was wondering if we could discuss both of those next week. That would be November, what is that, November 1st?
Yep.
And then November 8th, we would do perseverance and discipline, right?
We'd do November 8th would be learning.
I'm sorry, learning, yes. And then the 15th would be our last one. We would speak of perseverance and then maybe do a meal together. What do you guys think? The 16th?
Yeah.
Okay.
But that's all right.
You sure it's not the 23rd?
I thought the way I just presented it was 23rd.
Right.
I remember the dates now.
Okay, so 16th. Okay, so you'll be gone that one.
Leave on the 15th and I'll be there
on
the 16th.
Okay. Well, my only other thoughts then would be we could double up for the next 2 weeks and finish out on finish out with a meal on the 8th. Then that would bring you. If we wanted to wait until the 23rd and keep the same schedule, then you could join us the 23rd and we could just get together.
Is there any need to do that? But you're going to be the busiest of all of us, so you set it up for.
Well, that's kind of why I was thinking if I could finish the week of the 16th, which would have been what is it, 13th? What did I say? 8th and then 15th. Yeah, the 15th. I start on the 16th. I start the next day. So if I could finish up on the 15th, that would be sweet.
That's the best thing to do.
Okay, so we'll do.
And I can make it up with you some other time.
So that gives us 3 weeks, right?
Yeah.
So next week we'll do silence, solitude, and journaling. Then the next week we'll do learning. And then the last week we'll do perseverance and a meal. Is that okay? Or do you guys want to do the meal the week before so you can join us? I'll check with Dot. Dot might be sick. So.
Be you and Darren here doing the meal anyway.
Yeah, I don't know where Keaton's at. Keaton will show up for some food.
Oh, probably so. Yeah.
That's
he's
on.
He's a smart man.
Yes, he is. He's a dentist. Yeah. Yeah. He's with the health department. Yeah, we had sickness go through the church a bunch, so pray for Dot. I don't know if that's the case, but I don't doubt it if it is. But I've been checking up, and about 10, 15 people in our church are sick, just vomiting, diarrhea. It's like, I'm not going to visit you, but I will pray for you from a distance. I just don't understand. Like, I have lived in a lot of places, but I've never seen it as bad as Ashe County. I don't know why it just cycles around so much through this church, but...
Why?
It's like a curse or something. I don't usually associate sickness with spiritual things, but I'm starting to when it happens like this all the time. So, but anyway. All right. Well, I guess we'll open in prayer, and then we'll jump into study here on fasting. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for gathering us together. Thank you for these guys and their commitment to read and study and to consider what you have taught them on the spiritual disciplines. Lord, I'm learning from it as well, just to get a refreshment of why we do what we do, what it means to truly seek you with a pure heart. And God, we are desperate for a touch of you daily. Yesterday won't do. Tomorrow's not yet here. And you tell us to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so, Father, as we think about fasting, fasting is something you've called us to do. It's something that you desire for us that our heart might be complete. completely enamored with you. And so, Father, as we speak about it tonight and we look in your word, would you be encouraged at our obedience to this discipline? But, Lord, would your heart challenge ours? And would we be pricked to obey? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. What comes to mind when you think of fasting? Yeah. Good. So just stopping the intake of food is a very, very perfect definition. It's always connected to food. Recently, I've come across more and more people fasting in different ways from different parts of their lives, which aren't necessarily unbiblical. They're good spiritually for them. I've heard of people doing media fasts, and they stop using the internet and stop listening to music and stop doing things that are distracting them spiritually, and I think that's a good thing. But you're right, the very context of fasting is there's no necessary physical pain there, but it is separating yourself from something that you're normally doing to focus in another area. Like I said, it doesn't have biblical roots because, again, media really didn't exist even in biblical times, but I think the principle is there to apply to other areas. And, you know, even with taking a fasting time from, from other things in our lives, from TV, from the busyness of our schedules. I mean, that's really what vacation used to be. I used to vacate so that you could enjoy your time not only with your family, but hopefully with the Lord as well. There's a time to get away and to set your face towards the Lord. Fasting can also be in the context of our relationships with wives. You, for a time, fast from each other for a time of prayer, but you do that in agreement, so it's for a time that you come back together, because Corinthians says that you could be tempted by Satan. And so there's different contexts of fast, and we'll talk about that, but I just want to do a quick overview of really where scriptures blatantly talk about fasting, and then kind of walk through principles there, and then we'll discuss the reading the second hour. So look at Ezra 8:21, and this is all on your handout too, but for context, if you need to look it up, we can look at that. As you know, Ezra came back after the exile to rebuild the temple, and so it's when they were returning to the Lord in the context of fleeing from the Lord, and rather now fleeing unto the Lord. And it says that Ezra, then he says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. So we'll mention this too, because he mentioned this in the reading, but that prayer and fasting go together. And there's times where fasting is given for the purpose of seeking God's protection in a given way. And that's biblical. He says in chapter 9, the very next chapter, in verse 5, he says, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And so you're seeking God's face. Fasting is always seeking God's face. So just merely fasting from a meal doesn't mean you're seeking the Lord. Muslims fast. It's one of the five pillars of Islam. And yet, if you're fasting but it's not with a purpose, it's meaningless. You're just going hungry. And so there's a correct way to do that and to seek the Lord. So notice that it's focused there. Nehemiah, the very next book, he comes to build the wall around the temple And again, they're seeking their face back to the Lord. There's a return to the Lord. There's a revival going on. And it says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And this is when he was spurned to go and to do what God had called him to do. And notice that it's associated with weeping and mourning because he's seeking the Lord and he's fasting. So fasting and prayer are like two sides of the same coin. It's I don't see anywhere in Scripture where fasting is done without prayer. And so in a way, you could connect our discussion on prayer as a discipline and also fasting. Later in the book of Nehemiah, he leads a fast for the confession of sin. So fasting is connected to the confession of sin. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth with all earth on their heads. So there's a sense of mourning and a sense of seeking the Lord and realizing that they were guilty before God and they were confessing their sin. And so there's a way that our hearts go about approaching God in times of our sin. So it's times of protection and in times of confession of sin and in relation to those things. Esther does the same thing. Esther chapter 4, verse 3. In every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. If you remember right, the mourning was happening because the Jews were put under the ban, and basically they were going to be destroyed. And so they went before the Lord. God's name isn't even mentioned in Esther, but we see his activity here in answering their prayer. The Psalms speak of this as well. David even says, but I, when they were sick, I wore a sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. Psalm 69:10. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. Psalm 109:24. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. That's a picture. It's a regular habit of David's to fast before the Lord for even long periods of time. And we need to remember as a principle of fasting that there's right ways and wrong ways to fast as well. But apparently, biblical fasting, according to this, could be for a long period of time where your body is affected. I heard recently a woman that had been fasting for a long period of time and she lost a lot of weight and became somewhat on the unhealthy side, but was focused on seeing through this particular time in her life and was really seeking the Lord. And God blessed that. Even Isaiah talks about true and false fasting. It says, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. And he goes on in Isaiah 58 talking about what is a good fast before the Lord. And you can do fasting before the Lord, but if your heart isn't connected to it, it's not true fasting. You're not doing it for a purpose. And again, Whitney goes into this, where true biblical fasting is the abstinence from food to seek the Lord. But the Lord is the focus, not the fasting. And fasting is just a simple response to the Lord in showing that he is most important, that he is ultimate in your life, and that you'd rather have Jesus than food, because you want what he wants. Isaiah says the same thing. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So in other words, there's a fasting that displeases God, that when our heart is not connected to the activity, it's meaningless. Similarly to coming into a church, you know, coming to church on Sunday and you're singing praises to him, but your heart's far from him. You're giving him lip service. It's like throwing a tithe in the plate and your heart's not connected to it. You're not giving cheerfully and purposefully and worshiping God. You're just doing it out of just rote activity that you're just saying, hey, I this is what I do, and so I do it. This is one of the reasons that the principles of fasting, that we shouldn't fast always on a regular basis. In other words, every Wednesday is a fast day. I've found, and it's not necessarily unbiblical if you can keep your heart connected to it, but I've found that when I do that, I can become calloused to the purpose of it. It's just what I do. It's just another thing that I do rather than doing it for the purpose of godliness. And so we begin to fast in a way that is unhealthy because our heart's not connected to it, just in the same way that our quiet times can become rote and we just, hey, did that, check it off your list, rather than really engaging with the Lord and really realizing this is a relationship. But any testimony to any of those as far as fasting, have you guys fasted before? Do you have any context for doing that in the past, and what are some of the things that you've learned from that? Having a context for it too will help, and of course the teaching that it's expected. But I think out of all of these, this may be one of the most unpracticed disciplines. And like any discipline, you have to practice it. You have to see how God works through it and uses it for His purposes in our lives. And so when you see that, it's a powerful underline to why I'm doing this. Because many times I've read it too throughout the scriptures, and you say, well, what good does it do? If God's truly all in control, does it matter what I do? And the answer is yes. It's to get our heart back where it is. And when it's commanded for us to do that, it is the heart's connected to this.
According to so. Jesus, the only way to really experience that is not, we're not to go out and be boastful about it.
Right.
Right. How we fast or whatever.
Yeah.
You sit and walk around with a gloomy face.
That's right. That's right.
We should fast in secret.
Amen.
So the only way to experience won't be through the words of someone else.
Right.
It will be through the actual experience.
Right. Exactly.
And so that was one you pretty much have to do.
Yeah.
Yourself. And I'm not talking about the
that's exactly right.
Pulling
yeah.
Into it, into His presence.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's always easier to start simply. You know, skip a meal and instead pray. Skip a meal and read your Bible a little bit longer. It's amazing how much time we spend eating and putting things in our face. And there is, it's okay. It's okay to feed ourselves. That's how God created us. I remember, for instance, when I was getting pretty serious about marrying Bonnie, there was times that I would work from the afternoon all the way through the evening, skip dinner, and I didn't take time to eat because I just couldn't wait to go see her. And I would get home at night and say, man, I haven't eaten since 12 o'clock or 2 o'clock. And I like to use it as an illustration because I loved her so much that food became secondary. And you joke about that because there's so few pleasures in life that you tend to leave these things in the back burner, but you don't realize how important food is to you until you fast from it. So even just on a repentance level, fasting from food can keep from food being an idol in your life. So people that struggle with what I would call food-type sins, like gluttony, which you never ever hear sermons on, let alone on fasting. and gluttony can be, ought to be spoken against. It is something that is destroying our world. So when you have those kinds of sins that are associated with food, and I think we all can repent there because we all eat too much probably of things that we ought not to, are we kind of shocked into the reality that these things are controlling our lives? And until they're gone, you don't realize how much you miss them and how idolatrous food can become. So just like anything, food can bring us pleasure, it tastes good, and yet it can take the place of the Lord. And instead of saying, taste and see the Lord is good, and taste and see that this burger is good, and taste and see that this is good, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, your whole life is consumed by what you eat and drink, and not by the Lord. So there's also the common graces of fasting in addition to your focus in prayer. And so the Lord reveals things in fasting that he may not reveal because your heart is completely distracted in other ways. So it kind of clears the lens of what the Lord's doing in your life. So it can be very helpful. Jeremiah mentions fasting as well. He says, so in chapter 36, verse 6, he says, so you are to go, and on a day of fasting, and in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It's very interesting in this passage that fasting is connected to hearing the word of the Lord, and fasting is also connected corporately to the body of Christ, or in this case, God's people in the Old Testament. And so another principle here is that there is private, and I think Whitney went into this, private and personal, or private fasting and personal fasting, but also corporate fasting, that there is a time for God's people to seek our face, to fast and to pray. And I think it's appropriate in different situations to pray and fast for when we know our brothers and sisters are in tribulation, for instance. Or you see this with Peter when he was in jail. They fasted and prayed, and God delivered them from prison. And so there's a biblical tie, first of all, the coin of fasting and prayer together, but then also the connection to the Word of God and to God's people. Daniel 6:18 says, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. And this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. And so fasting can be a long period of time, but also short periods of time. Later on in Daniel chapter 9, it says, and I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Again, sackcloth and ashes are connected to fasting, particularly in the Old Testament, as a visual sign that you are in distress, that you are before the Lord and are distressed and you're mourning. And so this is the main issue. And I think this is harder in Western culture to see because as we have been to several funerals in recent days, how clean everything is. The sting of death is maybe escapes us a little bit because we have people professionally doing services for us. We have people that are taking care of the body for us. Sometimes we don't even see the body. Everything's so clean. And you can divorce yourself from the very proper emotions of mourning. And in our society, we don't take time like they do in other places to truly mourn and take a period of time to truly reflect. And I've found in my life that that's sad. You need to take some time off. And you got to discipline yourself to do that because life is always pressing. There's always something else to be done. And so taking time to reflect on not only somebody's life, but there's deep truths there and deep things that the Lord is trying to teach us about the finiteness of life and how our hearts can be changed before him. so fasting can be connected to seeking the Lord in those ways, but also in mourning, in prayer and repentance like we saw, for protection, but also prayers of returning to the Lord. In Joel chapter 2, it says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." There's something that pleases God, that we put him first, and we put him first when our heart responds in a pure way. Not just the action, but the heart connected to that action, and it's a pleasing thing to the Lord. Of course, Jesus modeled this. He fasted as well, 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. I definitely would be hungry. I'd probably die. I don't think I could fast 40 days. They say it's possible, but it's grueling. But Jesus fasted from water as well, which shows some supernatural sustenance there. They say you'll die without water for 3 days, so that's important to think about fasting in an appropriate way. And sometimes we can have a spirit that says, I don't want to eat or drink, but at some point the Lord is calling us to break that fast as well, and to know what it is that the Lord is calling us to. I find it interesting that, breakfast is the word means to break the fast, that you have not eaten since dinner last night. And I always think that's funny, that that you're eating breakfast because you didn't eat all night. I guess if you ate all night, you shouldn't eat breakfast, is what the flip side of that is. But I've always thought that was interesting, that you, it's normal to wake up hungry because you have digested it all. Of course, Jesus talks about an appropriate posture in fasting, not to do it for show, but to be, again, connected to the heart. He says in Matthew 6, why don't we look there, because that's one of the passages that an extended passage here that he teaches even on the backside of teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And so jump down to verse 16. And Jesus addresses fasting here between verse 16 and 18 of chapter 6 of Matthew. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that fasting may be seen by others." So obviously, fasting does have an effect on us, but Jesus is saying not to do it for the sight of man, to please man, but to truly please God. It says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And one of the big principles here is that fasting is not to be done before people. That's not its purpose. And you're not doing it just for a reward. Your heart is to seek the Lord. And so fasting, I think one of the other reasons that it doesn't get talked about more is because people feel like maybe they are being proud by talking about fasting. But there's an appropriate time, such as tonight, to talk about fasting in a godly way, in seeking the Lord. In my own life, I've sought the Lord mainly around big decisions in my life. There's been other times, great emergencies, that I've fasted and prayed before the Lord. But most of the time, the things that concern my heart is where I would go to fasting would be before major decisions. I can remember fasting before I decided to ask Bonnie to marry me. I remember fasting before going to the mission field, whether I was making the right decision. We definitely prayed and fasted before we planted the gathering. We prayed and fasted in multiple times in our lives that are important, that you're setting your face. And as a pastor, those areas have grown because different decisions carry different weight, and the results of those decisions, whether they're good or bad, can really be a detriment not only to ministry but to you personally. And so seeking the Lord in that way for guidance, and not doing it before men, not telling people about it, but there is a time to instruct about it and when you do it. But it's not for personal accolades. It's for the purpose of teaching, that we might have right attitudes about it. So So it's not something we go advertise. It's not something we say, oh, yeah, I'm fasting on Thursday. You know, unless it's a corporate fast for a particular purpose. And so Jesus teaches that clearly here in chapter 6. In Matthew 9, Jesus even mentions this as well, because the disciples ask a question concerning why the Pharisees fast and his disciples are not. So they weren't known for their fasting as far as disciples were concerned. But in chapter 9, starting in verse 14, he says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" And so Jesus responds to them here in verse 15, and he says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins will burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And so there's a correct context for fasting. And this is one of those passages that tells us that we don't necessarily have to have a regular fasting schedule. Every Wednesday at 9 o'clock, I will fast until 9 p.m. on Wednesday, for instance. The Lord might lead you to that, but there's the principles there that show that fasting is a special event and not just a regular event, as prayer always, or Bible reading and so on and so forth, that it comes in play with our Christian lives in how we're seeking the Lord on those things. Later in Matthew, in Matthew 17, and you can see here that these are all chronological, he said to them, Matthew 17:20, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to here,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And the context of their faith, fasting, and prayer are all connected. That if we are not praying or fasting in connection, or we're not praying and we're not truly believing the Lord in our fasting, then it also is meaningless. Are we doing that? Are we looking to the Lord? And so also Mark 2:18 is the same parallel passage to the one we just read. And the same passage that we were just looking at in chapter 17 of Matthew is repeated in Mark 9. And he says, "This cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And in the other gospel, it says prayer and fasting, speaking of casting out demons. So demonic activity or demonic, we're coming against a demonic attack in our lives. Fasting is key in those kinds of things. When you're experiencing an onslaught of the enemy coming near to you, to your family, to your ministry, that we're called to respond in fasting and prayer. It's interesting when it speaks of Anna there in Luke chapter 2. It says that as a widow, she was 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So the focus of her life in general was the Lord, and that included fasting. I found that interesting. Luke 5:33, the disciples of John fast, and they were asking, "Why do yours eat and drink?" So the same principle there. Acts 13:2, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting," this is after the church was already in existence, "the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do.'" So notice that the connection or the leading of the Holy Spirit is connected to the worship of God's people and setting apart for fasting. They want to hear from the Lord. And you want to hear from the Lord and to have a good understanding of what he's calling you to do through fasting. Of course, his word tells us that. But there's times, circumstantially, like here in Acts 13, that you don't know what the Lord wants you to do. And there's no scripture that says, "Scott, you're supposed to do this and this and this on, you know, October 25th. This scripture doesn't say that. So there are times that we need direct guidance in our lives, and there's a time to seek the Lord in those things. The very next verse, he says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So there was the prayer and fasting. The Holy Spirit answered them by saying, set apart Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them. And then after fasting and praying, which means that they were continuing, they laid hands on them and obeyed and sent them out. So there's a before, during, and after. And we can thank the Lord for that. And again, this isn't exhaustive here, but these are just some examples of how it's used in Scripture. Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So it was a biblical practice to not only appoint elders like God had commanded them, but by prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. Do we do that? Do we pray for our pastors? Do we fast and pray for pastors to serve well in their local congregations? And of course, they're looking to the Lord in all expectancy there. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul is obviously speaking of his own hardships and in the sense of fasting, that he was always toiling and in hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and so on and so forth. That fasting sometimes is not our choice. Sometimes God chooses it, and you go without food. And you usually remember those times when you go without food, because it wasn't your choice, it was God's. And whether you're on a camping trip and you run out of food and you got to make it to the next checkpoint to resupply, or whether it's been a time where you've been sick and you've not been able to eat, or perhaps another crazy event or emergency that has prevented you from eating, God brings those to us, and he's sufficient to walk us through that. So there's a lot, as you can see, in the scope of all that can be looked at in fasting, always connected to food, always connected to prayer, always connected to the body of Christ, always connected to the Word of God, and always connected to a sense of urgency and leading and guidance from the Holy Spirit. And when we see those things, I think it'll change our perspective on the importance of fasting. And so if I ask a rhetorical question, when was the last time you fasted? And whether that answer is I've never fasted, or the answer is it's been too long, and it's probably somewhere in the middle, when is God calling us to fast? Based on all the biblical things, for guidance, for heart focus, for a particular issue, for someone's life, for someone to be saved, for the leadership of a church. There's a multiple application here to when we're called to fast. And so I want to challenge you to think about that. When ought we to fast? And when is it inappropriate to fast, or when is it, what is some of the incorrect ways that we fast? So any other thoughts or comments there on fasting, as we kind of just took a quick overview of some of the places in Scripture that fasting is mentioned?
Excuse me.
No doubt. Well, I guess we can go into a break, and then we can come back and we'll talk about a few things from the reading, the Whitney's thoughts, and then we'll be done. So kind of a shorter chapter. So. All right. Okay. Well, need to use the restroom. You can do that. All right. We're going to jump into this last part on what we... read this week on fasting, and we'll let this load here. But what's some feedback from the reading? You guys enjoy how Whitney walked us through that? What's one thing maybe you've learned about fasting that you didn't know prior to studying that this week? Yeah. So what was your understanding of fasting prior to this week? Yes, they do.
Football. I'm far from that.
Sure.
But food pains. You had a cold mustard?
I have not yet. Praise the Lord.
You had one. When you have to do without food,
you
got to
drink that nasty
and
stuff.
The lady asked me when the very first one I done. She said, are you over the food pains? So after the first day, the food pains kind of subsided. But really had been real strong. But then,
I think the key in that is to see how, well, even to have accountability sometimes in fasting is helpful, because if you're praying to a certain end, and I was praying with another individual this year, every day for a week, and it was just a half day, and we were praying for somebody in the congregation that had a really tough decision in their marriage that they were going to have to make, so we prayed, and that reminded us that, hey, this is what we're focused on this week, and that pain we'd feel from 6 a.m. until, you know, by Friday you were actually feeling hungry after you ate dinner the night before, knowing that you wouldn't get food until midday the next day. Your mind starts playing tricks on you, but you're right. It opens your focus to that this is what I'm called to do, to fast and to pray. This particular session and situation for God's glory and for His purposes. So that's good.
Would you very much have had a lot of time to consider doing this on Sunday?
Yep.
And I spoke of a gentleman today, and they said, I'm doing the Sabbath fast.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Sabbath.
Yep.
Dark until.
Right.
Dark.
Yep.
Until Heavenly Father be sufficient.
You got to think about hydrating well, and don't fast from water if you're doing a multi-day fast. You do
like
water.
Three days without food, water, or water.
Right.
That is, to me, an extreme fast.
Right. Right. And there's times that the Lord may call you to that.
Yeah.
You need to take care of yourself and be healthy and get your focus there. But at the same time, it is a fast. So that's between you and the Lord. There's times that haven't been, it's not easy to fast because you're constantly around people. So it does, whether that's Sunday or another day, it is a time to find times in your schedule where you can fast with the least. working 6 days a week at Samaritan's First at the time, I physically could not make it if I didn't eat 3 meals a day, because we were burning so many calories and it was so freezing cold, and you're moving so many boxes, and you can't do that. It's not healthy. And when I was working for John climbing ladders, you cannot do that. You get dizzy. There's things that you could endanger yourself or other people, and so you got to be wise about it. So find a time that you can do that. Set a day aside, even. But nobody knows. You don't. No one knows what your right hand or left hand is doing. You just do it and do it before the Lord. So the principles help, but also on the physical level as well. I think that's why Jesus said what he did, because it's in private. So he goes into, this went all the way back to the beginning. Excuse me. I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning. It was. There we go. 105. There we go. So, I'll eventually get my life together here. I screwed that one up. His definition of fasting was on the first few pages here, and he said, the Christian's voluntary abstinence, from food for spiritual purposes. Very simple definition. And I agree with him 100%. And I like what he said following that. He says, just following that, it is Christian. Fasting by a non-Christian obtains no eternal value because the discipline's motives and purposes are to be God-centered. It is voluntary in that fasting is not to be coerced. Fasting is more than just the ultimate crash diet for the body. It is abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And I love that, because Christian fasting is the only fasting there really is. Muslims fast, yes, the definition of not partaking of food, but it's not really in a spiritual purpose, because they're really not fasting as unto the Lord. They're fasting for other purposes. So it's very interesting that fasting is in itself a Christian thing, just as much as prayer would be. Even though people can claim to pray to some other god, they're truly not, because they don't exist. So it's quite interesting there. So I like his definition. And then he kind of walks through what is a fasting and some of the issues there. But he talked about a normal fast, a partial fast, a supernatural fast, in several places in Scripture, the private fast, the congregational fast, national fast, and there was one regular fast that God commanded in the Old Testament covenant, and so on and so forth. But all that, he sets that up to say that fasting is expected, that God expects it to, because he says, when you fast, do it in this way. So it doesn't say a time. It doesn't say, it's similar to the way that I see his command to take of communion. You do it regularly, you do it often, but he doesn't say you have to do it every week, every day. There's some freedom as far as the application is concerned. Now, communion is really within the context of the gathered body, whereas fasting can be personal. So there is some differences there, so don't miscommunicate there. But we know that fasting is expected. God expects us to fast. And then it's also to be purposeful. And he mentions these things when he talks of fasting to be purposeful. He says it's to strengthen our prayer lives. You think about it. If you are having trouble praying, your tummy growling is going to remind you to pray. And you ought to be praying and fasting at the same time anyway. We talked about that being the two sides of the same coin there. He also mentions seek God's guidance. We talked about that the first hour, that our fasting and our prayer should be connected to seeking deliverance or seeking God's guidance, discerning his will when something's hard, making a decision that we could really mess up on. So we're seeking God to See, express grief. We saw that in Scripture too. When someone dies, or when we have sinned, or you know, it's not just a mere confession here, but Christ is honored. He says, by a frivolous view of confession, it does not appreciate how much our sin has cost him. Although it is not spiritual self-flagellation, biblical confession does involve at least some degree of grief for the sin committed. So, how we express our grief is huge. Whether that's over sin or over a death of a loved one or something bigger. Seek deliverance or protection. We talked about that, and we saw that with Nehemiah and Ezra, that we pray in that way. And he actually quotes there, Ezra 8. Then he moves on to that we're called to express repentance and return to God as a time for fasting, to truly express that we are returning to the Lord, that we're purposely setting aside ourselves and feeding ourselves, and we want the Lord first. Kind of like what we were talking about, my friend's comment in Bible school, you know, no Bible, no breakfast. And that was his rule, to focus him on Scripture reading. But it also shows a priority that God comes before my mouth. And man, if we could really get that down, it would change our prayers before we eat, you know. And so I've been challenged by that as well. To humble oneself before God, just to acknowledge that all things come from Him, I think that's healthy, just to acknowledge, you know, food comes from you. He's so gracious to us when thousands of children are dying of starvation every day. And He doesn't just feed us once a day, He feeds us multiple times a day. We're well off and probably healthy as well. It helps you to think about that. To express concern for the work of God, do we care what God is doing in the world, or are we just concerned about our schedule? And I have to admit that even as a pastor, that I have a list that I want to get done and how I want to minister to my people. And it's simple. They're not my people. It's not my work. It's God's work. And when am I going to learn that? And He reminds me through prayer and through fasting to express concern for what He's doing, not for what I have to do. After all, we're dead. We're dead. We're living sacrifices before Him, right? We're called to minister to the needs of others. There's a time, many times, as a pastor, that I've fasted for people in our congregation that are going through tough times. We've had two cancer situations in the last 5 years that I've prayed and fasted over. If they're physically suffering, why can I just go on with my life as if nothing else is wrong? And so it's not just prayer, but I really want to seek the Lord on their behalf. And there's times to do that. Praying for my cousin recently. She's has severe cancer, and her life has been extended. She was given just a few months ago, and she's responding to the treatments, and only God knows when her time is up. But He's faithful, and we're called to pray and fast in that way. To overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to the Lord. If you're finding yourself in temptation, it's so much harder to give in to temptation when your focus is completely on Jesus. You can recognize temptation for what it is, and you can fast and pray in that way. And of course, he mentioned all these things. And lastly, to express love and worship to God. He calls us to express our love to Him. And how do you do that? It's by not just thinking about Him, but truly obeying Him and expressing your love to Him and worship to Him, that He becomes first. And what does that communicate? To say, Lord, I'm not going to eat yet. I want to be with You. And when that's truly in your heart, what a beautiful heart that is, that God has got a hold of. anything that you would add to those that you see as an issue of fasting being purposeful? All right. A few items of application that he mentioned was to confess and repent of fear of fasting. If we've never fasted, we're called to stop not fasting. We're called to stop not fasting. And don't be afraid of it, but to purposely do it. And I like how he says there to plan a fast and put it on the calendar to show that you are committed to this discipline for the future. But you choose that time. That's between you and the Lord. It doesn't have to be a regular one. It has to be between you and the Lord. And sometime in the near future, to set a fast and say, I'm just going to fast, and I'm going to pray because the Lord wants me to. And then allow him to lead and make a heart commitment to fast as number two says there, fast as the Holy Spirit directs. And that is a huge issue here. Fasting is one of these disciplines that is not just connected to prayer and to the congregation and to other areas that we've looked at tonight, but fasting is connected to a intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I think that the reason sometimes we don't pray, let alone don't fast, is because we are not connected on a moment-by-moment basis with what the Spirit would truly have us to do in any given situation. Some people don't see the need for fasting because they don't truly see the need for their own spiritual maturity. And the very reason that we're having a class on spiritual disciplines is the same reason that we need to think about starting to do what we haven't done before, whether that's Bible reading, prayer, all that we've studied this semester in these different disciplines. No, we are.
But I look at this fasting as a spiritual maturity. I didn't even consider this as part of the process.
Yep.
That's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
And I have failed in it greatly. And like you say, I have lost out over time. Things I could never recover. But it goes back to the stewardship.
Sure. Sure.
It's the same thing, but I cannot recover these things.
Right.
I'm going on forward. I can change that. But I don't know if I'm alone in this thing fasting.
You're not.
Most folks, and that don't defend me.
Right.
But most going in do not attach fasting in the spiritual tool.
Right. I agree.
And that's never really been taught that much to me.
Right. Yeah.
And so now I'm going to practice that, but I'm going to practice according to what my body will help me with and not challenge my body to do something that may God might want to challenge.
Exactly. Exactly.
So with me, I'm going to try to go with one meal.
Yeah. I think that's very.
And be progressive.
That's right.
Have one meal. And if it works out, then God says, it calls me in 24 hours. I just do whatever God says to do.
Amen.
But like you were speaking about the missionary, that's always stuck in the head. They went into mission to a group of people. He did not learn them, and they ended up killed.
Yeah.
The second one, he came in and replaced him, understood the people, studied the people, knew what he was getting into, and was accepted. So I don't want to be the one that harms myself by trying to do something I think that would be the right God calls me.
Amen. Amen.
So I'm more
and very simple. See, it's that we overcomplicate these things because it's not just the act of obedience, it's the heart connection to it. And so sometimes, you know, someone could fast for 72 hours, but if their heart's not connected to it, it's a serious waste of time. Whereas somebody could have a correct heart, and it'd be more value to that individual just missing one meal because their heart is in it. They're connected to it. And so the issue is that it's purposeful. The issue is that it is there is a means and there is an end in that. There's God working through that very process of fasting, realizing that this isn't our home. This is that we're in a time of battle. We are in a very spiritually needy time before the Lord. And yet at the same time, he is sufficient, and he is able to lead us, and that he is good, and that he can sustain us. And so to be able to see that, and to see him as the author of all things, it helps filter from a Christian worldview that God owns all things. He already has your next meal plan. And that you truly don't need to worry about tomorrow. He knows what concerns your heart. He knows, you know, he tells us in Matthew 6 not to worry. And it's very interesting that it's right there in that passage where he teaches them to pray, and he teaches them correct principles of fasting, but at the same time he's telling them in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own troubles. Don't worry about what you're going to put on or what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. Your Father in heaven knows that you need these things and will provide those. And he provides for the sparrows, will not provide for you. So the same principles. So God helps you in the very thing that he's calling you to do. When he calls you to forgive someone, he gives you the very power to forgive that person. When he calls you to fast, he gives you the very ability to fast. When he tells us to go and share the good news on the mountaintops, he gives us the very ability to do that. When he tells us to go and spend time in his word, then he gives us the ability to do that. And he says the Holy Spirit enlightens the word so that we can understand it. So we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in the disciplines. In fact, he's the one calling us to it, but he's also the one enabling us to do them. And that's very deep theologically to understand the difference there, as opposed to a grit that says, I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, I'm going to... What it starts to sound like is a religion at that point, as opposed to a relationship. And so Buddhists and Muslims can have a lot in common with some Christians because they're working just as hard. But the truth of the Christian life is he's calling us to stop working and allow him to work in and through us to accomplish that which he's called us to do. And that's completely different than a religious activity. So think about those things. I want to close with a song that was written years ago by Bob Hartman, and it was based on this very topic, on the incorrect view of fasting as far as doing it for the purpose of man, for people to see how great spiritually you are. And he says, I can tell by the look on your face, it's another day of fasting. I can tell by the length of the shadow that your face is casting. And you look both ways before you pray just to see who's watching you today. It's just your alter ego, and it's so hard to know. Beneath the piety and the hidden vanity, it begins to show. It's just your alter ego, and you don't even know, and you won't even grow till his spirit strikes a blow to your alter ego. You love to be seen by men in all the public places, and you always pick the best seats. You've got the social graces. Can you be so proud of respect that you've won when your left hand knows what the right hand has done? Turn around and face the one who knows your heart. He knows your heart. And so I thought that was fitting in the issue of fasting, that is not before men, but it's before God, and it's to drive us to him, to grow us in him, and to give us the strength to continue serving him. So, any other thoughts? Good stuff. Very good. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for being you. Father, help us to remember that the disciplines don't put us in right standing with you. They're an outpouring of the great gospel and its effect in our hearts. Father, you don't love us more because we fast. You don't love us any less if we don't fast. But Father, your love compels us to you. And you call us to come to you. And so fasting can be a gift that is given by you to draw us to you, the ultimate gift, the ultimate sufficient one, the one that meets our every need, not just of our bellies, but our own spirits, that gives us physical life, gives us purpose. And Father, we know as believers that we are dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and so we are no longer alive to ourselves, but alive to you. And so help us to obey and help us to walk in the Spirit and by the Spirit to fulfill that which only you can do. What an awesome opportunity that is for us to be reminded that the Christian life is not us living at all. It's you living in and through us. And how awesome that is to be a dwelling place of the Most High. To be a body in which your Spirit can live and serve other people and to love other people and to pray for other people and to live out in our bodies what you lived out as an example before us, that we would live lives that are denying of self and fully pleasing to you, lives that are lived to glorify the one who came and to point people to the cross, to the resurrection, and the hope of eternity. So Father, help us to see the importance of fasting. Help us to apply it purposely to our hearts. And Lord, even now, I'm sure that you will bring to our hearts issues that we can be praying for people that we need to focus and seek you on. Maybe about our lives. Maybe about someone we need to be praying for diligently. Perhaps it's just a prayer of repentance, and it's a time to respond to you by fasting and repenting of not fasting. But Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you would do that in our hearts so that we might reflect you better. Thank you for the spiritual disciplines. Thank you for reminding us that all of these disciplines point us back to you, our necessity for you, our need for the gospel, our need to be made right and empowered by you. And Father, thank you for choosing to do that through us. We're humbled by that. We're honored that you would reach out and pull us out of the miry pit to set crowns upon our heads, fill us with your Spirit, give us hopeful expectation, and to use us in the most amazing ways. Father, we know that we have brothers and sisters around the world that are laying down their lives every day. And we know that when persecution arises, the spiritual disciplines increase with great vigor. I pray that you would guide our hearts to fast for our brothers and sisters who are laying down their lives and losing their lives because of you, because they carry your name. Father, we're very blessed in the West, and I pray that we would consider that our hearts would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you would keep us from being conformed to this world, and Father, that you would guide us in this most important discipline today and always, and we look forward to what you will do and how you will apply it to our life, that we might teach others. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate it, guys.